1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. I do different Bible reading programs every year, just to mix it up, just to try something new. I also read different versions of the Bible for a year, and just to, again, mix it up and see what how that works. In this Bible reading program I'm doing now, which will take me through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in the course of a year, it is peppering in Psalms, and they're not in order. And so I, you know, read different Psalms in it and such, and as well as something out of the New Testament, something out of the Old Testament. What was interesting to me is they actually isolated 1 Corinthians 13 to read on its own. And then just a few weeks later, we started 1 Corinthians. And of course, we didn't skip it. It was in the Bible reading. And so I read it twice in a couple of weeks. And this verse really jumped out at me. Because if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 13, it is the chapter of love. It talks a lot about love. Paul says, if I don't have love, and I'm just like, a brash sounding cymbal, if I give everything away, if I'm all this sacrificial but have love, it profits me nothing. And he talks about what love is. He more talks about what love isn't. It's very interesting. I think it's like there's five things of what love is. Love is kind and love is patient, but there's more of what love isn't. It isn't rude. It isn't, doesn't seek its own. And he's talking about that. And what's interesting, in a greater context, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they should function. So everything begins to becoming like, okay, in the middle of talking about the gifts, he talks about love. And in the middle of love, he makes this one statement, and I want to consider this with you. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. David Breese wrote a book called Living for Eternity. He made this statement in it. He said, strong sons of God are not perfected by childish pursuits. When we're talking about the issue of maturity, the word literally means to ripen. It has to do with a lot, or the thought of fruit, which is why we have an apple up there. This is a mature apple. It's ready to be picked and eaten. But it also has some other different things. We talk about it in the natural sense of people, right? There's a maturity we apply to a young man or a young woman who has arrived at an age where they can begin to hold some responsibility. They're mature enough to get a job. They're mature enough to get their driver's license. They're mature enough to begin to consider being married. We also use this in the sense of an elderly person, that they're mature in their experiences. This would be the thought of season, someone who's been around for a while. It is also thought in the sense of bringing a plan to completion, the plan's matured. It's used in the financial realm when it's dealing with limits on loans, or if savings accounts, your certificate of your CD, your certificate of deposit has matured. There's a maturity date. This also can be true of paying off a mortgage or a plan. Or a scheme was matured. Paul is talking in the middle of love about maturity. And I was fascinated by that. And so I want to look with you at spiritual maturity. The first thing I want to talk about that he talks about, it's time to grow up. Now, it's not a rebuke. It's not saying, but there's times of life. He says, when I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned as a child. That was acceptable at one point of life. There's children are wonderful. There's a lot of them around here, if you haven't noticed. And I love children. There's a lot about a child that is so innocent. And I want to just state here to the new parents, you guys are doing very good. You're doing great jobs, all of you. You really are. It's, you know, working with your children and keeping them and such. Are they perfect? No. Not at all. Are you perfect? All right, so we're already starting flawed, aren't we? Right? So, you know, right? But, doing great. But there's such an innocence about them. There's a curiosity about them. There's a wonderful, naivety and innocence, if you will, about them that they of life and such. I've explained and mentioned one time we were taking an offering. My son went up to his piggy bank, took out a quarter. He was all excited about giving it. He got to the door. He's like, no, wait. And he runs upstairs, puts the quarter back, grabs two pennies. But to him, two coins were worth more than one. He didn't understand how the money thing worked with value and on specific, coins, but he just was excited that he wanted to give. And to me, that was a precious moment. There's things they can't grasp. You know, you're not going to explain to a 3-year-old the internal workings of a combustion engine. You can, but you may as well talk to paint. Because you're going to have probably more success explaining that to a wall than a child, right? They're not going to grasp it. There's things that you're not going to grasp, like money, and there's things that they don't need to grasp. And I'll just leave that at that, right? There's why things happen. They don't understand. They were talking about during the eclipse, which was a major bummer that we had this major cloud cover, wasn't it? But they were talking about how this was going to affect animals, because you can't explain this to an animal. All the people are excited. We're all outside. We're all staring up at the sky, even though we can't see the sun. But we know it's up there somewhere with the clouds behind there. And then all of a sudden, it got really dark. And then just a minute and a half later, it was all light. And that was the end of it, right? Fascinating. I'm glad I lived through one. But you can't explain that. They wanted to know how animals were reacting. Some of the scientists were asking, "Oh, can you tell us how animals are going to react to this?" Because you can't explain to a bird what's about to happen, or a squirrel, or a dog, or children. They'll get excited if you're excited. An interesting experiment. They took young-born infants that were crawling. Not walking yet, but crawling. And they put them on a table that was glass. And the child could see through it. Now they could feel it, that it was solid. Then they would have the mothers call the children. And if the mother showed apprehension, the child wouldn't move. But if the mother showed a surety, they would move. Because they're children, that's the way they are. This is true of new believers as well. Peter says, like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Peter's taking the image of an infant that can't speak, right? They just cry. And when they cry for a length of time, you know something's wrong. Start with the diaper, figure maybe if it goes from there, it's food, and after that, you're kind of trying to feel it out, right? Spiritual understanding, too, is when someone becomes a new believer, they're a babe, just born again, a new experience. And they're going to desire that. They're going to make, some new converts. I remember I had a young girl who got saved in Chicopee. And it was so precious. She's reading the Bible. She comes across Matthew 23, call no man father. Do they know that we should sell, the Catholic Church should read the unbelievable? Like, honey, they've read it and they ignore it, but you know, don't use this for your Catholic family, by the way. They're gonna, well, you can't call your father dad or, you know. No, it's spiritually speaking, but I love when they discover it for the first time, when a child discovers it. And growth is healthy. Luke 2:40. And the child, this is speaking of John the Baptist, grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was upon him. Our text mentions, Paul is talking about a time when I was a child. He says this was normal, natural, and a bit fun. You know, you think back to, you know, there was an old Christian artist who passed away suddenly in a car accident, but he had a great line in his song. He said, I came in from a hard day of playing. Right? Just, he was out all day and playing as a boy, and he had just come in, and that whole picture. But Paul is warning us, the problem is when we don't get beyond that spiritually, when we remain a babe. When children aren't growing, every mother in here will know this, when you go to the pediatrician, they will measure, weigh the height, the weight, is your child growing as it should? Now, all children are going to grow different. You know, we've got these five babies, really, if you count Wilder, that were all born in a real short time. Pick them up. Like, some are real light and some are like, and realize you're going to be that heavy boy. Right? They're virtually the same age. They're all within just a few weeks of each other. That's not the issue. The issue is, are they growing? Not at what rate, and there's some peanuts that end up being linebackers, and there's some, you know, kids you think are going to be linebackers when they're born, and they end up being, you know, skinny runway model coat hangers things, you know. You know, you can't always tell from that age. But growth is critical. Dear brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Dear brothers and sisters, I wish I could talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you, though, as you belong to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. For you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't this prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? He says, you know what? I wish you were, but you're not maturing. There's no markable growth. This is not new believers. He says, I wish I could talk to you like that. You know, my children now are 30 and 32. We have conversations with our children that we never dreamed we'd have conversations with, like along lines. You know, my son, you know, My daughter, their mother, their parents now, that, you know, there's things going, it's like, and you know, there's a maturity, something's going on, but there's some people, you know, we do measure things by time in society. When you reach 16, you can get your permit. 16 and a half, if you've had driver's ed, you can get your license. 18 to vote, there's certain rules we have on certain products to buy. You have to be 18 to buy certain, mostly sin products. Vaping and smoking, and 21 for alcohol and such. 18 to sign off on your own marriage, even 18 to join the military unless your parents will sign. But I've met 16-year-olds that are probably ready to vote, and I've met 22-year-olds that aren't ready to drive yet. So have you. That time is not necessarily a mark of maturity. This is why Paul says, when I was a child, that was fine. But now I've moved on. Paul writes in Hebrews, he says, you've been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you have need that someone teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature. Through the training and have their skills recognized the difference between right and wrong. So Paul says that there's problems when there isn't maturity, when that's not a mark there. And in our text, it's very interesting, he brings out three areas of spiritual maturity that need to be contended for. And like anything in maturity, they come to a certain degree with age, but they also come with a resolve to do it. A resolve to make that happen. My grandson, I love Jason. He's my bud. He was getting behind. I may have told this before, but he's getting behind in school because at home they speak English, and in school it was Dutch. Spreken Nederlands. And so what was happening is that he was falling a little behind because of the language barrier. He's also a physically smaller boy. His dad's half Indonesian. My daughter's not very big. And so he's got a friend who was born 6 months after him. The typical Dutch parents, his mom is over 6 foot tall. And the husband's taller than that. And so this younger boy who's 6 months, his towers over my grandson. But yet my grandson, it's Mutt and Jeff. I tell you, my grandson, you know, he's the leader of the two of them. But anyway, he hears them talking like, hey, you know what? They're going to have to hold him back. And my daughter and son-in-law are torn with this. What are we going to do? You know, he probably needs he hears them talking. He buckles down. This is 9 or 10 years old. He has gone to the front of his class in both Dutch and in English, to the point where the English teacher asks him words. Like, talking, you know, like, well, in Dutch, they call them stack beds. And he goes, yeah, in English, it's bunk beds. Like, he even knows that. My granddaughter, she's taken off on that. There's a maturity. And I'm surprised in such a young age. And I don't think they're special gifted. Well, of course I do. I'm grandpa. But I mean, that's not beyond anyone else either. Paul goes into three areas. He talks about maturity in speaking. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Children do two things that are a sign of immaturity. One is they begin to speak about things they don't know anything about as if they did. When my grandfather died, my cousin, the youngest, I'm the oldest of six first cousins in my father's side, the youngest of the six, when my grandfather died, he said, we can go to heaven. We just go out here, take a left and a left, and we'll be in heaven. He was convinced of it. He was probably three or four at the time. Right? But he's talking as an authority. And that was cute because he's three. That's annoying if you're 30. Right? But children do that. They've got it all figured out. Mom and Dad, you just need to do this. And some of you with little infants, you wait because they're going to tell you what you need to do and how you should fix it. That's what children do. They're really good at it. And I can tell you right now, it's all the older parents who have had that. They're the ones going, yep, I remember that. Absolutely. Right? Because I'm sure I did it when I was a child. to my mom. My mom would probably rat me out, right? The other thing they do is they can't clearly express themselves. Right? It's just in there. They can't. They use words. They try to use words. They can't. They don't know how to say certain things. And so, you know, this is one of the reasons why it's very difficult to get a child in any kind of court case. They have a very hard time expressing, and they don't understand the definitions of words and such. And so they might use wrong words or different words. And, you know, my daughter, for a while, a pillow was a pillow and a table was a pillow. This is just the way it was for a while. Matthew 7:28-29, when Jesus finished speaking these things, he said to the crowd, or the crowd was amazed at his teaching, for he taught with authority, real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. You know, to be mature, one good thing to learn is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. My son will call my wife and, you know, he works at NASA and he'll explain things of what they're doing. And I just watch her eyes glaze over because I don't know. Right? He's comparing things to those who are speaking nothing, who know nothing about what they're talking about, the teachers of the religious law. There's an anointing upon Jesus, I understand that. But there's something about speaking with authority about what you know. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. When I was in pastoring in Chicopee, Billy Graham was on the television. He was still alive at the time. And he had been on the night before, and I went into get my hair cut. And as I was getting my hair cut, and I want to thank a few people, they noticed I did, and they said, good haircut. And I'm like, yeah, this one was a disaster. Talking to this woman about Billy Graham and about being born again, and she's Catholic, and she's cutting, and she is getting mad, and and my wife, I can't see her, but she's praying, shut up. She sees the woman just, and here's the conversation, and she's getting louder and louder. You born again Christian, you Protestant, you know. Should have killed you all in the referee, you know, whatever. She wasn't that bad, but you know, going on. I go to church, and it's bad. I mean, I'm trying, but it's bad. A little 3-year-old girl, 4 years old, comes up to me and goes, what happened to you? I'm talking about everybody in the place. They're like, they want to hear. They're dying to know what happened, but nobody wants to ask, right? Because they understand. You know what? Sometimes there's just questions we shouldn't ask. That's what Paul is talking about. Just sometimes, you know what? It's better. Better be smart with your words. But children will say whatever they think. What happened to you? The great thing is that girl who said that just recently rededicated her life, and I'm very happy. But see, to learn that, you know what, there's some things maybe you just don't touch. It's a mark of maturity. The mark of understanding or thinking, I thought like a child. That word literally means to reckon, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to take into account. It's the thought of reasoning life's decisions through. Brian Regan is a comedian, and he's one of five brothers. And he about my age, so he does a lot. And he goes, you know, when we were kids, we built a bike ramp to ride our bikes off and just jump and fly through the air. And that was it. We didn't think anything about like landing or, you know, anything like that. And so his brother Kevin wiped out, got hurt, and, you know, and he was the one elected to go tell his mom. But, you know, but what was funny is that, you know what, you do things, you know, especially boys do this. At that age, I'm sure girls have stories. You know, we had one story. My daughter, she was planning one time with Reggie Green's daughter in Poughkeepsie when they were pastoring there, that they were going to take a towel, put it around the ceiling fan, and they were going to ride around the room. And it went quiet. It was one of those mother's intuition moments where both mothers looked at each other and went, it's too quiet. We got to go find out what they're doing. And caught them just before they jumped off the bed. As an adult, you should be able to reason some things through. If I do this, the reaction will be that. The consequences will be this. I understand life has many unintended consequences. We can't calculate everything through. Sometimes in life, those unintended consequences work out and you look like a genius. Sometimes they don't. But in life's responsibility, everything from money to relationships to commitments to restrictions on life, we have to make clear decisions. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babes when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding the matters of this kind. Then he talks about reasoning or understanding. And in this thought is maturity, you know, making decisions. Driving requires making decisions, right? You're thinking about what is that guy going to, is she going to pull out? Is this truck going to stop? Is the light red? What's the speed limit? Is there police around? What's going? We're making all of these quick decisions. Understanding. The Greek word literally has to do the exercise of the mind, that is to settle or have an opinion towards. Someone wrote that a big part of Christianity is big part of Christian maturity is learning to let God keep you steady and not to be ruled by your emotions or circumstances. Underdeveloped Christians can be blown by sin off course. They can be taken out as Paul writes in Ephesians rather 4:14, no longer like immature children, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. That they're so open-minded, their brains leaked out. Says we can't be like that. As a Christian, we've got to have the maturity to know. You want to teach your kids about Santa Claus? Let's teach. God bless you. Right? But what about the myths that matter? Doctrines that matter. Pre-trib, post-trib. Tithing. It's not New Testament, is it? It's not actually Old Testament. It's pre-law, which means it's a spiritual law that supersedes Testament. It's in Genesis. So is work. So is marriage. These things supersede law. They're not New Testament. Marriage didn't pass away just because we went into the New Testament. Work didn't pass away because we went in the New Testament. Why would you think tithing passed away because we went in the New Testament? Let's talk finally about putting away childish things. Because this is what Paul is aiming at. Now remember, this is in the middle of love, a chapter on love, which is in the middle of the chapters on the gifts of the Spirit. So this is fascinating to me. It's like an onion, and you begin to pull it back, and you're like, wow, okay, this is in the middle of this chapter, which is in the middle of 12 and 14. Deep theology for you. 13 is in the middle between 12 and 14. I studied all day long to come up with that. Right? That's talking about the gifts. Right? That you go through this, you begin to realize that spiritual gifts have to be done in maturity. Love has to be done in maturity. That this becomes kind of the hinge pin point, like, okay, we're going to talk about the gifts, have to function in love, but love has to function in maturity. Out of all the things pursue love, and then he gets back into the spiritual gifts. So there's a personal need of maturity to contend for those, to handle responsibility, to make good decisions in life. Luke 16, 10 through 12, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you will not be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, if you aren't trustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you have not been faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? God marks this as responsibility in the spiritual. Says, you know what? Whether it's in context, it's money, it's other people's things he's talking about, but maturity is also attractive. People will look at people with maturity, bosses, spouses, prospective spouses, and say, that's what I want. Someone who's mature. This can be true corporately as a church. We're just finishing up on the thought of the candlestick churches. It is probable that these were not the only seven churches in this region, but they were church planting churches. They were reference point churches. We have churches in our fellowship that are references. Of course, Prescott is our main reference. But then there are others that we can refer to and look at, and they're reference points. The three churches we pray for every service. Mississauga, Cape Cod, and Jacksonville. They're reference point churches. I've had the privilege of knowing others, being in conferences and preaching in such churches and such as London, Waltham Stowe, Waltham Forest, and Zwolle, and Pastor Golubov in Vologda, Russia. They're a reference point church for Russia. In that church, it can't just be the pastor. It has to be the whole congregation is mature, or at least contending for that. Now, I did talk to when I was an evangelist, I would talk to this one pastor in London. And I was, in England, it was in Birmingham. And as I'm talking to him, he's like, man, I would love to go to Prescott. And he's describing Prescott like everybody walks 3 feet off the ground. They never have any problems. They're all perfect. You know, they never, and I'm like, no, bro, it's a church. Said it's got, you know, it's got good, bad, it's got, you know, there's, you know, every once in a while somebody, you know, falls out because they get involved in sin or something, and, you know, and there's others who are coming up and they're rising out. It's a, and there's, you know, it's a church. It's like every other church. But they've held the course, and there's many, many faithful people in that congregation that I know personally that were, that are critical for that church to function, that go way beyond Pastor Greg and Pastor Jesse and the rest of the staff. Because it's a maturity. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of suffering it brought you. In that way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become a mighty example to the believers in Greece and throughout Macedonia and Achaia. That would be like Paul saying, you became examples to those in New York and in Pennsylvania and in New England. That's what he's saying. Your influence went beyond where you are. He's not writing to just one or two believers. He's talking to an entire congregation because maturity brings favor. Like I said, bosses will look for this. Your spouse wants that from you. It's just kind of easy. Both husband and wife. People who can handle responsibility. There's clauses. You know, you can't be president of the United States until you're 35 years old. There's a reason why they said, you know what, there's got to be some level of maturity. We're still looking for it. We've gone through 45 of them, and I think we've had 6. All right, maybe 7. But, you know, the last bunch haven't proven to be very mature, have they? And I'm talking about since, oh, I don't know, Eisenhower. When my father passed away, my mother put in the will that my brother and I couldn't touch certain things until we were 30. And when I was a teenager, I was kind of mad. Like, what do you mean? I can't have access to a certain amount of, you know, if she were to die, of course, the house would have been sold. That money would have been put into a trust, and I wasn't allowed to touch it. But I get it now. Because I would have just gone, phew. Absolutely. Randy, you know my heart. Anyway, Matthew 25:15, and he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing the portions according to their abilities. And he left on a trip. God's weighing. He says, you know what, you can handle this, but you can handle more. And then you can handle a lot more. He makes this decision based on our maturity. The seed, Matthew 13:23, the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. I close with this. In Lithuania, when we lived there, they didn't age cheese at all. They just made it and put it out. The problem with that is then all cheese tastes exactly the same, pretty tasteless. It's really bland. Whether it was cheddar or whether it was provolone or whether it was, they don't call it American, they call it white cheese, but whether that's American cheese. And so whatever it was, they all tasted exactly the same. And it was rather disappointing because I'm a cheese guy. I like cheese. I don't like the Packers, but I do like cheese. But my daughter married a Dutchman. And the Dutch know cheese. In fact, we're probably international cheese smugglers. I'm sorry this went out on the internet, but it's true. Right? We buy cheese. We bring back cheese. We love Dutch cheese. We especially love the old cheese. Cheese that has been aged for at least 4 years. That they put in a warehouse and they leave it there for 48 months and then they bring it out and they sell. And it flavors. It's great. I love it. Don't buy me any because we got plenty. We have tons of it it's wonderful. Because cheese needs to age. It needs to mature to be good. Otherwise, it's just bland. Same with our lives. With maturity, there's flavor. There's a sharpness, if you will, a flavor sharpness. There's something about that maturity that is good. That's true of all sorts of different things. But it's really wonderful when we can have that working in our lives. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. You're here this evening, maybe you're not right with God. Sin will keep you immature. I can guarantee it. Sin will keep you selfish. Sin will keep you foolish. Sin will keep you back because it destroys. The good news is Jesus came to forgive you from sin. He shed his blood, died upon Calvary's cross so that you can be new, changed, different, born again. That's where your spiritual life begins. And maybe you come tonight, you're not right with God. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. God wants to touch your life. He wants to forgive you, change you. If that's you, I wonder if you'd slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me? I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to know what it is to be born again. Want to do that? Praise God. Thank God. Someone else want to join an honest heart? Maybe you're backslidden. Once knew God, but you turned away. You want to come to Jesus. Let him forgive you. Yes? No? All right. You lifted your hand. Would you look at me? You meant that, don't you? Would you come real quick? I just want you to kneel down right here. Someone's going to come very quickly and pray with you. Corey's going to come. Say a simple prayer with you. I appreciate that. Just kneel down right here. God's going to help you. I want you to open the altars then to Christians contending for maturity. Let's sing a song, worship his name. Let's all stand.
I will wait on you, Lord, till you come. I can almost hear the trumpet sound. It's in a twinkling of an eye, I'll be gone. I can wait to hear the word. Well
done.
In the twinkling of an eye, I'll be gone.
Let's worship Him. Give Him glory. Father, we thank You, God. We love You. Oh, ra ra bo 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 re 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 be be se ra ra se. Oh.